And Charlie, I need one for Edom, please. Anyone else need an outline? I was going to do it at the end so they wouldn't be doing it. Say that again. Okay. All right. Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Okay. And then I'll mention it again at the end, because if I don't, they won't remember it. Hey, what we're going to ask you to do is, on your way out, there's some post-its on the table back there. Write down one thing that you're grateful for, and then on the way out, the bulletin board that's on the left-hand side, put your post-it on there for the things that you're grateful for. And try to help me remember to remind you to do that whenever we get ready to go today. Okay? And I am missing this right here. Okay, Keith, you ready? Levi? Okay. I'm going to ask you if you would, please. Okay, Candace has got it. Thank you, Candace. I'm going to ask if you would please to stand with me. And let's pray together. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Last week, we started a message called Checking That Ego. And we looked at the word E-G-O. And I left you a filled-in version of last week's notes just to kind of catch us up a little bit. There we go. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And what we talked about last week is that the words good, faithful, and servant are all titles. The words good, faithful, and servant are all titles. Titles to be obtained, titles to be earned. You don't hear a whole lot of talk about this, but there are those who are great in the kingdom, and there are those who are less in the kingdom. The New Testament talks about that there are vessels that are in the kingdom that are of less honor than of other vessels. And so there are those who are given charge over much, and those who are given charge over little. And good and faithful and servant are titles that can be given. And we talked about last week the ego of either edging God out or exalting God only. That Freud, when he talked about ego, talked about, and last week I called it the ID, but I found out from my psychiatry major that it's called the id. Isn't that right? It's called the id, right? Is on one end of the ego, and then on the other end is a hyper or a super ego, and it basically everyone is somewhere between those two. Either we are putting ourselves constantly down, or we're only thinking about ourselves, and that generally people are somewhere in the middle, personality wise. And so the parallel that I was drawing is that in our lives too, if we're looking at ego as an acronym for either edging God out or exalting God only, that if this is the edging, is it E-D-G? Yeah. E-D-G-I-N-G. Edging and exalting, that we are somewhere constantly in motion here in this. And sometimes in our lives we are edging God out, and sometimes in our lives we are exalting God only. And that's what we talked about last week, was those two things. And we looked at how is it that we edge God out. When one is when we put something else in His place as the object of worship. Another way we do that is when we rely on other sources for our security. And I'm going through this quickly because there's CDs in the back where you can get the full explanation on it. Number three, when we put others or things in His place as the source of our self-worth. And then number four, when we lose intimacy with the unconditional love of God. So then when we talk about these are the four ways in which we are edging God out of our lives, we talked about several verses on how to root these sins from our lives. Romans 12:3, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Matthew 6:33, about seeking God's kingdom first. Proverbs 16:6, that if we would develop a holy fear of God, we would depart from evil. Psalm 111 verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we ended last week with Jeremiah 29, 23 and 24. And this is, I'd like to read this for us. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So today, what I want to talk to you about is, I want to go to the other end of the spectrum here, and I want to talk today about exalting God only, and how do I go about in my life exalting God only. I want to start off by just simply saying that in order to exalt God only, we have to alter our egos. Now, someone, probably Judy or Miss B, will raise their hand and go, alter is misspelled. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It is not misspelled. It is exactly what I wanted to say. Because you see, here's the thing. We cannot A-L-T-E-R our egos. All we can do is A-L-T-A-R our egos. Selah. Right. We have to lay it down and let Him do it. We have to come before His throne. We have to come before His A-L-T-A-R and lay it down. Because we cannot A-L-T-E-R our egos. We cannot A-L-T-E-R exalting God only. We can only A-L-T-A-R exalting God only. Because change is not about self-motivation. Change is not about determination. Change is about surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what change is all about. So this is spelled correctly. How do I exalt God only? The first thing is we have to alter, A-L-T-A-R, our egos. Number one, I want to talk to you about embrace eternal perspectives. Embrace an eternal perspective. You see, part of our problem is that what we think about is the here and now rather than the then and later. And if all we're thinking about is the here and now, we're going to constantly be edging God out. One of the things in my secular job that I tell my guys in the secular job, I tell them, I say, guys, what you need to understand is that every customer in the world listens to the same radio station. We all have different styles, but we all listen to the same radio station. It's radio station WIIFM. That stands for What's In It For Me. And everybody listens to that radio station. What's In It For Me. And I tell them, when you're out selling, the customer doesn't care about what's in it for you. All they care about is what's in it for them. And so when you're trying to sell something, what you have to talk to the customer about is the features and the benefits that are good for the customer, not what's in it for you, because the customer doesn't care about you. They only care about themselves. As a matter of fact, I am so committed to this that when I start my 3-day sales training program that I do, I start off by saying to those guys, I'm here for one reason and one reason only. That's to help you make more money. Because I know that what I've got to do is give them reason for why they should pay attention to what it is I'm saying. And so what I tell them is, I say, you know what? What we find is when they track my job performance, and this is true, we find that I bump sales 25% the week after I leave. In fact, sales last week, I was telling Michelle this morning, I ran the numbers this morning, 28%. The team did 28% more sales last week than they did the week before. And so what I say to them is, I say, you know what? At a 25% increase, what that is, that's working 4 weeks and getting paid for five. Now, if I over the next 2 days can teach you how to work 4 weeks and get paid for five, how many of you would be interested? They all raise their hand. And I start the presentation off with what's in it for them. Because I know that salespeople only care about what's in it for them. Because that's the way people are. And what we have to do is we have to ALTAR that attitude. And we have to understand that there is an eternal perspective of things. That maybe things are not working out exactly like I'd like for them to right now. But the question is what I'm doing now, does it have any eternal value? Am I keeping what's important to me, what happens, how I feel right now and what's going on with me right now? Or is what's important to me the investment that I am making into a future that is certain, just as certain as I'm standing here before you, there is a future that I have in a place called heaven. And we can see these funny little bumper stickers about, you know, laugh at my car, my treasure's in heaven. But the truth of the matter is that that is the kind of perspective that you and I need to have. But you see, what's happened is we have so commercialized and Americanized the gospel that we want heaven now and then. But Jesus never promised us heaven now and heaven then. He only promised heaven then, not heaven now. And so if we are going to have a lifestyle where we are exalting God only, we're going to have to develop an eternal perspective on things. The decisions I'm making today, are they decisions that have eternal value to them? When I'm faced with a decision that I may not necessarily like, do I do what's easiest for me or do I do what's best? Yes, sir.
When you said, when my motives are selfish, I ain't gonna exalt God.
That's exactly right.
I ain't gonna exalt God.
Right. When all I'm thinking about is what's in it for me right now, then I am edging God out. That's automatic. And here's the thing I want us to understand. You know, they say that sometimes when we ask people to make a decision, they say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision. Well, not making a decision is a decision. Okay. So we are either living a life where we are exalting God only, or we are living a life where we are edging God out. We don't have any differences. There's no middle ground. Okay. On the day of judgment, it isn't that God stands up there and says, okay, all you goats go to the left and all you sheep go to the right and all you not-so-bads fill in the middle. Okay? It's either right or left. There isn't any middle ground in the kingdom. Number two, if we're going to exalt God only, we have to seek to live for a higher purpose. Not what I want, but what does the kingdom want? So in other words, when someone offends me or hurts my feelings, sometimes I have to lay down and embrace an eternal perspective. And I have to live for a higher purpose than just what is the best for me right this second. If Charlie hurts my feelings and God calls on me by the person of the Holy Spirit to forgive Charlie for whatever it was said or done or whatever, I might want to just chop Charlie's head off. Because that's what is most expedient in the moment. But when I'm living for a higher purpose, when I understand that greater is the treasure in heaven, and here's the thing, we can only lay treasures up in one of two places. We're either laying them up now or laying them up for then. And that's the only two choices that we have. See, we want to complicate the gospel and make it difficult, because if we make it difficult, then we can say, oh, well, it's difficult, I can't do it. But the truth of the matter is that the gospel is very simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. We've got to live for a higher purpose. That this is one of the reasons why the scripture says to us, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it for a higher purpose. See? Because if we keep that eternal perspective, and if we understand that even what we call the mundane things or the ordinary things or the things I do all the time, the Bible doesn't say when you're doing something important with your hands, do it with all your might. It says whatsoever your hands find to do. And so whatever it is that you find to do, you do it with a higher purpose in mind. Number three, we need to learn to honestly assess my level of trust and surrender to the sovereignty of God over my life. You see, if I were to go around the room and say, do you trust God? Everybody in this room say, oh yeah, I trust God. And if I was to go around the room and say, is God sovereign over your life? We'd all go, yes, God's sovereign over my life. But then what happens is that, let's get back to my analogy with Charlie for a second. Charlie does something to offend me, or says something about me, but instead of assessing that God can be trusted and that God will work it out, I want to take things into my own hands. And see, here's our problem, ladies and gentlemen. How we talk and how we live is very often two entirely different things. How we talk and how we live is entirely two different things. And how we live is the truth in our lives, not what we say. So if I say that I trust God and I say that I believe that God is sovereign and yet I endeavor to try to control everything in my life, I'm saying I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. If I say that I trust God and I spend all of my time worrying, then what I'm saying is I don't really trust God. Because it's not what we say out of our mouths is not what is true. How we live is what is true. And if we are going to live lives where we are exalting God only, we've got to take an honest assessment of my level of trust and my level of surrender to the sovereignty of God over my life. Any questions so far? All right. Well, Pastor, then where do I start? A. Determine that there's more edging God out than I want to admit. You see, if I'm sitting here saying, you know, Peggy, you edge God out a lot. That's not my job. My job is not to look in the mirror and see Peggy. My job is to look in the mirror and see Don. But here's our problem. If we're not willing to admit we've got a problem, we're never going to solve a problem. The first step in solving a problem is admitting that we have one. Any recovery program will tell you that. You got to admit that you got a problem before you can solve a problem. And if we're not willing to admit that there are areas in our lives, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be coming this way. If we're not willing to admit that there are areas in our lives where we edge God out, then you're just going to continue to edge God out. Because we're not willing to admit that we have a problem. And so we start by determining that there's probably more edging God out in my life than I really want to admit to. The reason why the saying is true that goes, truth hurts, is because the truth hurts. And that's why that rings true with us. Because it is true. Now, it bears repeating at this point, for some of you have not heard me say this before, and some of you have, and I apologize for those of you who have heard me say this. But when the Bible says to us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, the word truth in that verse is a reference to the truth about yourself. Okay? You shall know the truth about yourself, and when you come to the truth about yourself, that truth will set you free. But the problem is that most of us buy a lie. We sell a lie and we buy a lie. We sell a lie and we buy a lie. And we don't listen to the Romans verse of not exalting ourselves more than we ought and not having sober thinking. And if we are ever going to stop edging God out and move towards exalting God only, The first thing we have to do is literally, ladies and gentlemen, call every action and every belief into question. It's amazing to me how people do not like to call their beliefs into question. But everything needs to, you know, see, how do I say this? As we grow up and as we mature, there are things that we believed as a child that when we got older, we realized were not true. So why is it that as an adult, we stopped questioning things in our lives? We should always keep that childlike kind of wonder that maybe what I believed at one point, now that I've grown up, and maybe that I've got more life experience, and maybe now that I understand more about the kingdom, maybe some things I used to believe are not necessarily true. But how many times have I talked to people and they'll start off with, well, what I've always believed is. And that's the total ground for the lies that they sell themselves. Because they have always believed it. But just because we've always believed it doesn't make it the truth. Are you with me? We're never going to work on a problem we don't believe we have. Number two, or B, make a decision to apprentice our lives after Jesus. Now, I chose the wording here very carefully. I'll give you a chance to write that down. I chose the wording here very carefully. In fact, I chose the wording on all of these very carefully this week. But I chose the word apprentice in order to give us a certain mindset. Whenever we apprentice behind someone, what we do is we watch them do it and then we do exactly what it is they do. That's what an apprentice is. An apprentice is someone who watches someone else who knows what they're doing and then we turn around and do exactly what it is they do. If I am in an apprenticeship to someone, I may ask them a question about why they do what they do, but I don't challenge what it is they do. Because they're the expert and I'm the apprentice. But you see, many times what happens is we don't apprentice our lives after Jesus. What we want is we want to get, I'm hurting right here just in this little bitty spot, so I just get a little bit of Jesus and I rub him right here to make me feel better. But all the rest of me that's not like Jesus is not hurting, so I don't worry about it. And what we do in our Americanized system of Christianity is that we want just enough to make us feel better, but not enough to make us uncomfortable. And we constantly question Jesus about what he tells us to do. We start off with, well, I know the Bible says, but what about? Isn't that what we say? Well, now, Pastor, I know the Bible tells me that I should, but, and the minute we put but into the conversation, we've just stepped across the line. And what happens is that we're not apprenticing, we're not letting Jesus show us how to live and then live like Jesus lived. If we were to do an honest survey here this morning, there'd be people sitting here in this room this morning who will say to me, you can't live like Jesus lived. And I will say to you, yes, you can. Then we want to get to arguing about, well, I wonder how much. How much of like Jesus? And then what we do, we want to complicate the issue. Rather than working towards trying to achieve it, we want to try to dissect it as though it becomes too difficult for us to do. Now, apprenticeship and discipleship is the same thing. But I chose intentionally not to use the word disciple because I think it is an overused word. So in order to provoke fresh thought, I chose the word apprentice, hoping that maybe it would create a different mind picture for us. But I'll tell you something, if I'm over at Bryce's house and he's working on my car, I do not help him. See? Because I consider him to be the expert. See? And I don't say to him, why are you doing it that way? He's doing it that way because that's the way it's supposed to be done. You see? I don't challenge what it is he's doing. Now, if I had an interest, then the first thing I would do is pay attention. Now see, I have no interest. So when I am at Bryce's house and he's working on my car, I'm talking to him about everything other than that car. And he's just working away, doing what it is he's doing, and I'm talking to him about the weather and the church and just whatever we want to be talking about. But if I was to apprentice myself to him, then what I would do is I'd stand over him all the time, watching what it is he does. I'd be saying, why do we do it that way? Not do we do it that way, but why do we do it that way? You hear the difference in those two questions? But what we do is that we don't pattern our lives that way after Jesus. It gets back, what would Jesus do? Which actually has been overused, but actually is a very good concept for us to have. Is that in the middle of this difficult situation, I just lost my job. I just had an argument with my significant other. I just had someone at work say something about me that wasn't true. I just found out that the IRS froze my checking account. What else? See, I knew we'd get a ripple there somewhere. Okay. The gas tank says it's sitting on empty, Judy. Okay? Whatever situation we run ourselves into, the question is, what would Jesus do? And I apprentice my life after that. See. Allow the Holy Spirit to recreate character flaws within me. Allow the person of the Holy Spirit to recreate character flaws within me. You see, what we're interested in is we're interested in cutting the grass. We're not interested in killing it at the root. But the person of the Holy Spirit is interested in dealing with the root of our problems. We've spoken here at this church about the iniquity drives, which are the reasons why we do what it is we do. And what we want is we want to fix what it is we do, but we don't really want the root of what we do to be dealt with. But the Holy Spirit is always in the business of dealing with the root of why it is we do what it is we do. And here's the thing. If Anna was here, and I keep referring to Anna because she's got a degree in psychology, but one of the things they teach you in psychology is you can't change a person's character. That's what they teach you. And you know what? That's true. Which is why what I put up here was I've got to ask the Holy Spirit to do it. Because you see, although you can't change your personality or your character, and I can't change your personality or your character for you, I promise you the person of the Holy Spirit can make all things new. Amen. Because that's what the good news of the gospel is all about. See? But what we do is we spend all of our time with the alcoholic trying to help them with the symptom rather than dealing with the problem of why does the alcoholic drink? Or the drug addict? Or the person, you know, what we do is we look at someone and we go, they're just such a proud person. And what we don't look at is that what it is is that pride is actually masking their insecurities. And that what needs to be dealt with is not the pride one can see, but the insecurity that is the root behind that pride. But only the person of the Holy Spirit can reveal to us not only what the root cause is, Only the person of the Holy Spirit can recreate us into the image of Jesus so that we can be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want to tell you. We keep going around the mountains, we keep going around because the root never changes. I've had this problem all my life. That's because you've been dealing with the symptoms and not dealing with the problem. Because when we fix the problem, the symptoms have to go away. It's like being woke up in the middle of the night and there's smoke in your house and the smoke detector's going off. And it would be like getting up, pushing the reset button on the smoke detector and then going back to bed. Would you do that? No. You'd want to know what set the smoke detector off. Even if there wasn't any smoke, you'd still go downstairs and check the stove, wouldn't you? You'd still go look and make sure the furnace wasn't on fire. You'd still make sure the children were okay. Even if you couldn't smell anything or see anything, if that smoke detector went off, you'd go check to see if you could figure out why it went off. Now, it might just be that it's a weak battery. But you're not going to make that assumption, are you? But you see, what we do is we want just enough of Calvary to reset the smoke detector. But we don't want the person of the Holy Spirit wandering around the house to figure out, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't figure anything out. I didn't mean to say that. We don't want the Holy Spirit wandering around the house to reveal to us why the smoke detector went off to begin with. We want him just to go back to bed and make everything okay. Every one of us has a character. It's just that some of you are more of a character than others. Couldn't wait to get to that line right there. Although I won't call any specific names of who's more character than others, okay? But I couldn't wait to get to that line. But we all have a character. And all of us have flaws. And only the person of the Holy Spirit can fix us with any lasting change. Any questions on that? Okay, next. D, you're going to hate this one. Make a list of those whom I've hurt by my lack of correct apprenticeship and when possible make amends. Thank you. Thank you for the honesty. If we are going to be exalting God only, we've got to remember that the great commandment is in two parts. It's not only just love God, it's love each other. And I want you to notice with me, I want you to notice my wording here, please, okay? Make a list of those whom I've hurt by my lack of correct apprenticeship. In other words, what happened was I did not respond to Michelle the way Jesus would have responded to Michelle. And because I didn't respond out of a correct apprenticeship of how Jesus would have done it, then I've hurt Michelle somehow. Please notice with me that what it says here, and when possible. And when possible, it then becomes my responsibility, number one, to admit I didn't apprentice myself the way I should. Okay? All correction begins in the mirror. All correction begins in the mirror. And then from there, I go and I make amends as much as is humanly possible. There are some situations where it's not possible. Okay? Then I lay that off to the side and I let God worry about that. But where it is humanly possible, I make amends for everywhere in my life where not living the correct apprenticeship to Jesus has been not only hurtful to others, but hurtful to the Jesus that I say that I love. Here's the thing. We can only talk in generalities, okay? If you have a specific... Okay, the question was, what if making amends hurts someone else? Okay, if there's a specific situation, we need to talk in specifics, in private, okay? We can only talk in generalities in here, okay? So, you know, you and I, we can venture into that because Because every situation is different. Okay? But general principle wise, okay, where making amends makes sense for the kingdom, then we have to make amends. In order to free ourselves and in order to free others. Okay, but a specific situation has to be dealt with on a specific thing. Sorry, that's not as good an answer as I'd like to have given. Okay? Any other questions? E. Work to establish Christian disciplines within my life. Notice, please, that I capitalize the word work. It wasn't... I used to think it was Dobie Gillis, but it wasn't Dobie Gillis. It was the other character on that show. What was his name? He used to go, "Whoa!" What was his name?
I know you're talking about.
Can anybody tell me what that guy's name was? Maynard. Maynard D. Krebs. Every time somebody say work, he'd go, "Whoa!" Because he'd have a reaction to the word work. Okay? And we have that same reaction. That's why we look at each other and go, "Well, don't work too hard." You know, I can't imagine, even in my dad's generation, as old as that is. Okay. Can you imagine really, I mean, in all seriousness, okay, just step back one generation. Can you imagine someone in my dad's generation saying to someone else, "Oh, don't work too hard"? Uh-uh. It's only recently have we encouraged each other to not work hard. You know? And so what's happened is what's happened to us secularly. I did get that word out. Thank you very much. I got my tongue straightened and I'm going to get that word out. Has happened to us also in the kingdom where when we use the word work, we respond like Maynard, and we all go, "Work!" You know? Because we, and here's the reason why we do it, because we thought salvation was free. Salvation ain't free. See, we thought the gift of God was free and it's not free. We thought we could do nothing and get everything and that's not true. See, and so whenever someone comes along and says, "You've got to practice something," we go, "Well, I'm not putting forth any effort in this thing. You've got to work at something." Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to live in the kingdom the way the kingdom intended for you to live, you're going to have to work at it. And the reason why we have to work at it is because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But we are in a wrestling match. See, that's what we forget. We want to go, "Well, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." But what we forget is that we are wrestling. And I don't know about you guys, but I like to watch I like watching that new kind of fighting that they've got out now on Spike TV. Yeah, I like watching that stuff. That's some cool, and them boys are something else. And especially the heavier weight guys, those guys are some mean son of a guns. That is the real deal there, yeah. And those guys though, they work at what it is they do. But see, we don't want to work at what it is we do. We want God to be that cosmic Santa Claus who's just giving us everything and all of a sudden takes us to heaven and everything's okay. But here, I remember now what I started saying about that extreme fight thing. You know, what happens in that extreme fight thing they're trying to kill each other. I mean, literally, they're trying to kill each other. To the point where they're allowed to kick and choke and everything else, and they do something called tap out. It's where you go like that, and the referee calls the fight off before this guy actually does kill you. Okay? The thing is that many of us have tapped out with the devil by default because we didn't realize we were in a wrestling match. Because the question is not, are you wrestling with the enemy? The question is, are you winning? Do I need to say that again? The question is not, are you wrestling with the enemy? Because the enemy is, because there is one who is set forth in the earth with this mission: kill, steal, and destroy. That's the mission. And there's not a single person under the sound of my voice exempt from that mission. There is one who intends to kill, steal, and destroy you. Now, you are either tapping out or he's tapping out. But nobody is not in the cage. Unless you're in the grave. Unless you're in your casket, everybody is in the cage. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so there are Christian disciplines, things like prayer. You know, here's what I'm trying to say to you. You have to work at praying. Prayer is not something that comes natural. But what, see, here's what we want to believe. We want to believe that it comes easy for Judy. And that it's just her gift. And if I was just more like Judy, I could spend more time praying. But, you know, that's just what Judy does. But you see, prayer didn't fall out of the sky, hit Judy on the head like Henny Pen or Penny Hen or Henny Penny, like Henny Penny, and all of a sudden Judy become one who prays, and all the rest of us, we just happen to not be standing in a rainstorm when prayer fell out. Prayer is a discipline. Bible study is a discipline. Christian living is a discipline. Solitude is a discipline. Fasting is a discipline. Church attendance is a discipline. Tithing is a discipline. Forgiveness is a discipline. But the minute we use work, nobody wants to work anymore. I know where I work, we can't find people to work. You know what? I interviewed this guy about a year ago. Thank you, Charlie. I interviewed this guy about a year ago. My boss interviewed him first. And my boss came to me and said, I'm going to let you talk to this guy, but I don't think we're going to hire him. And I said, why not? He said, because he's making so much money on unemployment, he won't work at what it is we're going to be offering him. But he said, you know, there's something about him I kind of like. And so I'd like for you to talk to him. So I sat down with the guy and I talked to him. And we talked on for a few minutes. And then he just said to me, he said, Don, he said, I really want this job. I said, why is that? Why do you really want a job that's going to pay you less than what you're making on unemployment? He said, because I might be making more money, but he said, life is not about how much money I make. He said, I get my self-worth out of what it is I produce. And I'd rather work and make less than and make more. So I went ahead and hired him. But you see, that is not the general attitude I run into. Most people come into the interview process going, what do I get out of this job? What's in it for me? WIIFM, they come in and listen to their radio station. What's in it for me? And this is my answer to that question. I don't know. What are you going to put into it? It's funny how people walk out of church going, well, church wasn't all that good today. I didn't get much out of it. My question is, what'd you put in it? Or was you looking for something for nothing, freeloader? Well, don't be ugly, Don. Well, don't be ugly then. I remember the lady that... I remember when we were in Monroe. I'll just tell y'all this quick story and I'll go to the last one. This came out one Sunday. And she complained about the grape juice in communion because we had bought unsweet rather than sweet. No, when I was pastoring in Monroe. So going out the door, she said to me, that grape juice in the communion today was unsweetened and it just tasted terrible. And I grabbed her hand hard enough she couldn't let go of me. So she couldn't get away from me. And I looked at her and I said, you know what was more terrible than that? She said, what? I said, what Jesus went through so that you could take communion today. And I just held onto her hand so that she could just look at me with them eyes that said, I hate you. Because that is what she was looking at me like. But let's put things in an eternal perspective here. Between sweet and unsweetened grape juice, Welch's grape juice, and what Jesus did for me that allows me to approach the communion table. Lastly, continue to allow, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to daily search my heart for those things that need His attention. But you know what we would rather do daily? We'd rather make excuses. Give me this day my daily excuse for not doing what it is I should be doing. Amen. And we will sell ourselves an excuse in a skinny minute, won't we? We'll manufacture it, we'll package it, we'll sell it, and we'll buy it. All looking in the mirror. And if we're going to stop edging God out, we've got to continue to allow, and please notice with me now, I want to say once again, I chose these words very carefully. Okay? It is not my job to daily tell you what you need to be doing. Okay? Not your job to be daily telling me what I need to be doing. It's not my job to tell Michelle what she needs to be doing. What my commandment from God is this: husbands, love your wife. That's my job. If there's something about Michelle that needs to change, that's between Michelle and the person of the Holy Spirit. Because my job is to love my wife. My wife's job is to respect her husband. The Bible doesn't say wives love your husband. It says husbands love your wives. And it says wives respect your husbands. Because we, as different genders, have different needs. Okay, so that's why there's a difference in what we're supposed to be giving. But my job is not to correct Michelle. Michelle's job is not to correct me. Hers is to respect me. Mine is to love her. And to allow the person of the Holy Spirit. But see, here's what happens in marriage counseling, is that she and I, we go see somebody and she's always doing this and he's always doing that. And what we're doing is we're trying to change each other. Because it goes back up then to what I said was, I don't have enough trust in the sovereignty of God over my life to let Him work on His time on her. So what I want God to do is I want God to work on my time with her. Isn't that what I want? That's what I want. And the reason she's fussing at me is because she wants God to work on her time with me. And the truth of the matter is that neither one of us are getting what we want because we both have heaven so bound up on earth that it's bound up in heaven and God can't do anything with it. So then what happens is we walk out of the counseling session mad at God because we tied our hand and God didn't. Hear me. We tied God's hands and God didn't do anything. Wasn't it that God wasn't willing to do something? But He says if you keep it bound up on earth, it's bound up in heaven. But if you'll loose it on earth, God, my wife is yours long before she was ever mine. Or my job, or my neighbor, or my car, or my bank account, whatever, fill in the blank. But we've got to assess our level of trust in the sovereignty of God over our lives. We are all living a life where we are either edging God out, exalting God only, or somewhere in the middle moving back and forth. What I'm hoping has happened in the last couple of weeks is that we've made a decision to start moving that direction. That we will consciously, it's not going to come to us by osmosis. Okay, I'd love for us all to stand. I wave my hand. We all exalt God only from this day till we die. I'd love for it to be that way, but it's not that way. This walk in the kingdom is exactly that, a walk. And do you know how you walk? You walk by putting one foot in front of the other. This is not a run. This is not a sprint. This is not a jog. This is a walk. And you walk by putting one foot in front of the other. Until you get where it is you're going. And we're all going somewhere. We're either going towards exalting God only or we're going towards edging God out. And if you don't like where you're going, the person of the Holy Spirit can turn you around and put you on the right road, going in the right direction. But although we might wrestle against principalities and powers, we don't wrestle against the Holy Spirit. Now, I never thought about that before. That's true, isn't it? The Bible doesn't say we wrestle against the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible says we do to the Holy Spirit? We frustrate Him. Mm-hmm. You can quench Him and you can frustrate Him. And the Bible specifically says to us, do not frustrate the Spirit of God. Because you see, the Spirit of God won't wrestle with you to do the right thing. But He'll call you to do the right thing, and you can frustrate Him by not doing the right thing. And you can quench Him by not doing the right thing. But we don't wrestle with the Spirit of God. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Because you see, principalities and powers will not respect your will. But God will. God will respect your will. You don't want to follow God? He'll let you go your own way. And we will reap the consequences of those decisions. Every time. God, we as a church, me as its pastor, we want to exalt You only. In everything that we do, we want every thought brought captive to the person of the Holy Spirit within us. That we might lift You up for all that You are in all of the earth. We come to You today admitting that we edge You out more than we want to admit to. But that in our confession that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to set us free. May we today, O God, be set free to exalt You only in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.